Go ahead and turn your Bible, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 22 today. So 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. I want to introduce you to some of my family that's here today, all the way from Texas. So, yeah. So this is my cousin Connie here. Sitting by Leslie and her husband Scotty, and Scotty, you get applause too. There you go. And Connie's my cousin. She and my mom were first cousins, so she and my mom grew up together, played together, did a lot of stuff together. Connie's dad, Billy, my uncle Billy, and my grandfather were brothers, and I spent a lot of time out there at Uncle Billy's place. Camping and fishing, swimming in Squaw Creek, lots of great memories out there. And Connie has been a longtime member at the church that I grew up in, First Baptist Church of Glen Rose. You were the secretary there for I don't know how many years, 17 years, and has played the piano there for as long as I can remember, and still a very, very good piano player. And I'm so thankful they were here for a family reunion for Scotty's family in Lebanon, and decided to come on up and be here at church with us today. So we're so glad that y'all are here, and such a treat for me that y'all are here today. All right, so this is we're going to continue on with our sermon series. We've been going through talking specifically about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit empowers us and the role that He takes place in our lives. All right, so let's recap from last week, for the last 2 weeks. From week one, we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is equal, obviously, to God and Jesus, part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is present in the life of every believer. From the time that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we become indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So there's never a non-sacred moment in our lives as believers. And we know that the Holy Spirit convicts and indwells and gives life. He teaches us and unifies us and equips us. So we kind of had an introduction there. Then week two, we talked about when Paul wrote to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about the differences there. And obviously, either wine or the Holy Spirit can control you. It can alter your behavior. Can alter the things that you say and do and sometimes cause you to do things you don't want to do, specifically with wine, not with the Holy Spirit. But I'm just saying both can control us and alter our behavior. We talked about that we need to be controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit, what that means, and understanding that being controlled by the Spirit simply means living our lives in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So when we do that, when we decide already that I'm going to live for the Lord, that I'm going to do things His way, when we do this, we're truly filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we do these things God's way, He's going to fill us with His Spirit, and we'll be able to do what He's called us to do. And so if there's no magic formula to the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is different than the filling. We're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but there's nothing magical about the filling of the Holy Spirit, because when we decide to do things God's way, He's going to give us the ability to be able to do that. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we're going to discuss how we can stifle or quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's read the scripture together, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22, and then we'll talk about it together. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them in highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but all always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good, stay away from every kind of evil. So there's lots of things that Paul is mentioning here to the church at Thessalonica, but I want to focus in on that one particular verse, verse 19, where he says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Let's talk about that for a minute. Don't stifle the Spirit. Now, I know here in a church, even though we're not a huge church, but I know here at church, we probably have many versions of the Bible that are represented, that when we come together, you might be reading King James, you might be reading the NIV or New American Standard. I preach out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. So we might all be using different versions of the Bible, but when you look at verse 19, they all say the same thing, but it's worded differently, right? For example, in the King James, it says, quench not the Spirit. That's the King James Version. The New American Standard says, do not quench the Spirit. Kind of switches it around a little bit there. The Holman Christian Standard, in which I preach out of, says, don't stifle the Spirit. But this one version that I found, International Standard Version, I like how he puts it here, as they translated it out, because I think it's a very exact or very particular, pointed in what Paul is trying to say here. The way they put it there is, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. I think the ISV says it so well, because as we know, the Holy Spirit of God is depicted as fire in the Bible, right? We often see that throughout the Bible, because fire is one of the most frequent images that we see in God's presence with His people. The image of fire as God's Spirit is mentioned in passages like Exodus 3, when Moses encountered the burning bush. So that was the presence of God there having fire. Exodus 13, 21, the pillar of fire which led the people. Leviticus 9, 24, the fire from the Lord consuming the burnt offering. In 1 Kings 18, talks about the God who answers by fire. He is God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Talks about the coals of fire from the altar in heaven. In Matthew 3:11, Jesus said, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in Acts 2:3, we know when on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the people, they seemed what they saw the tongues of fire that came upon them. And then Hebrews 12:29, the writer says, our God is an all-consuming fire. So we see the Holy Spirit depicted as fire in the Bible. And so when Paul writes, don't stifle the Spirit or don't quench the Spirit, he's telling us not to suffocate the fire of God's Spirit that burns within us. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We understand that. It's just a basic belief among believers. And Paul's saying, don't suffocate the fire of God that lives inside of you. And his statement to the Thessalonian church is very similar to the encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. Remember what Paul told Timothy there? He said, therefore I remind you to what? Keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. He said, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Keep that fire going, Timothy. Don't let it die out. That gift was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that as part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is equal with God, is equal with Jesus, and therefore the Holy Spirit cannot possibly be extinguished completely. The Spirit of God is the same as God. He's omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. And He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere. But the Holy Spirit can be stifled in our lives, just like fire can be stifled. So I want us to take a look at an illustration. And Jordan, don't go to the next one. Never mind, you did. I was going to quiz you on something, but Jordan is nice to you and giving you the answers, okay? All right. So, the illustration of fire, okay? If we hadn't gone to this slide, it's all right, Jordan. Don't worry about it, brother. But if I ask you, and probably most of you know this, the question is what does fire require to burn? Well, there's three basic elements that it needs. It needs heat, fuel, and oxygen, right? That's pretty elementary stuff. So a fire needs heat and fuel and oxygen to burn. So heat, so In other words, a fire needs some kind of ignition source to start it. Wildfires are often started by lightning strikes, right? Or by a cigarette butt that somebody threw at her, or maybe a careless camper that didn't take care of his fire. So fire needs a source. It needs heat. And a fire can't start, or it can't even spread, unless there's a significant amount of heat involved with that fire. Fuel, the fire needs some kind of fuel source in order to burn, and that can be anything that's flammable, like paper or wood or fabric or chemicals or some combustible materials. Anything that can burn, a fire needs fuel in order to keep it burning. And then it needs oxygen. And you may not know this, but our air is made up of about 21% oxygen, 78% nitrogen, and less than 1% of other gases that might include carbon dioxide and water vapor and stuff like that. And did you know that fire only needs about 16% oxygen to burn, but yet it does need it? And so those three elements are what's needed for a fire to burn. And so as we think about these elements, it kind of helps us understand the role of the Holy Spirit. These three elements work together to help start a fire, and these things take over. However, if any one of these three elements is removed from the fire, it's going to extinguish it. And remember, Paul said, don't extinguish the fire, don't stifle it, don't quench it. So if any one of these three elements are taken away from the fire, it's going to be extinguished, and it's no longer going to pose a threat. And so in thinking about the three things of a fire, go ahead and go to that next one. Let's keep talking about those three things. Heat, okay? When a firefighter responds to a fire, they apply water. They apply some kind of a cooling agent right away. It's also why fire extinguishers that we have all throughout our church are usually filled with some kind of a cooling agent. In the same way that fire ignites, or heat ignites a fire, we understand the Holy Spirit, thinking about being a fire, the Holy Spirit ignites passion in our hearts to serve the Lord in His church. We talked about this earlier, but in Acts chapter 2 describes how the tongues of fire came down to empower the followers of Christ who were present there. Jesus said, wait for me there. In Acts 1:8, He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come upon you. And you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses. And then that day came on the day of Pentecost, and these tongues of fire came down and empowered them to be the followers of Christ and do the things that He'd called them to do. And guys, if we don't have this heat, the heat of the Holy Spirit, we're going to become cold. We're going to become lukewarm. And Jesus warned us in Revelation 3:15-16 not to be lukewarm, which is like having fire without heat. And so it's going to be difficult if you take that away. Fuel. If you don't keep putting wood on a fire, it's going to go out, right? You have to keep putting wood on it. When fire officials conduct a controlled burn in the woods or in a forest, they typically don't have to worry about it because they don't have to worry about extinguishing the fire because they know that once the fire consumes all the fuel available, it's going to go out by itself. But in this, and we think about that illustration, thinking about fire, in the same way the fuel of the Holy Spirit gives us strength and gives us gifts to fulfill our calling, right? Acts 1:8 that I mentioned earlier, Jesus promises, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, because we understand without the fuel of the Holy Spirit that our fire is going to die out. The Spirit of God cannot be as powerful as He wants to be in our lives. And so we'll become weak and ineffective in our mission to reach others for Christ. We'll be lost. Galatians 3:3, which we talked about very recently, reminds us, and Paul said, our salvation begins with the Spirit, and we cannot do this on our own. And so the fuel of our lives is the Holy Spirit. We cannot function, we cannot do what we've been called to do on our own. If we do, we're going to fail, and we're going to fail miserably. And then oxygen, we think about that element again. You know, a fire needs oxygen in order to ignite and continue to burn. And so to put it out, what do you do? What do people often do? They put dirt on it or sand or some kind of a non-flammable blanket to smother the fire. And once you decrease the concentration of oxygen, you can interrupt the combustion process, right? In the same way, the oxygen of the Holy Spirit sustains us to be effective for Him. Oxygen allows a fire to burn continuously, and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said in John 6:33, comes from heaven and gives life. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us life. And so God's Spirit breathes life into the church and helps us grow and empowers us to do His will. And so all these things we think about, the illustration of fire and what fire needs to burn, we can see some of these same things in the person of the Holy Spirit, why His presence in our life and our lives is so important. So let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. How do we stifle the Spirit? That's kind of the original question that we talked about at the very beginning, and that's what Paul says not to do. So how do we do that? How do we subdue the fire within us? How do we stifle that? How do we quench the Holy Spirit? Well, we understand, you know, disobedience to God's Word is going to do that. We have God's Word. These are God's instructions to us. This is what He wants us to do. Many people say, well, how do I know God's will for my life? Well, read the Bible. It's not difficult. Yes, God can speak to us in other ways, but the main way that God speaks to us is through His Word. And so when we disobey what God's Word says, we stifle the Spirit. Letting sin have a stronghold in our lives will do it. Doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. Doesn't mean that we're not a Christian, but when we let sin harbor and we continue in it, that's going to be what our focus is. And we're going to become weak and ineffective in our lives. And so in that way, we stifle the Spirit. Having bitterness will do it. Or hatred in our heart. You know, those things are big ones. And Jesus often talked about the attitude of our heart. The Pharisees were often concerned about how they looked out on the outward. And Jesus said, yeah, you guys look great on the outside, but inside you're like whitewashed tombs. The outside of the cup is clean, but the inside is dirty. And said, it's what's in your heart that matters. They said, well, you know, we don't murder and stuff like that, but when you have hatred in your heart to your brother, it's as if you're committing murder. And so when we have bitterness and hatred in our heart, that's going to stifle the Spirit. But guys, let me just tell you this, and if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. And I apologize for my voice. I was sick this past week, and I'm getting over it and doing much better today, but my voice is about to give out. But probably the number one way that we stifle the Spirit in our lives is by saying no to God. The number one way that we stifle the Spirit is by outright saying no to God. Now we understand that when we sin or have a wrong attitude, that's basically saying no to God. But I'm thinking deeper than that. Deeper than that. I'm talking about personal obedience. I'm talking about when we resist God's call on our lives for any reason, we put out the Spirit's fire. Why do I say this? Now, when we talk about putting out the Spirit's fire, when we talk about saying no to God, it might mean something enormous, some big thing that God is asking you to do, like going to be a missionary, uprooting your life here in America and leaving what is very near and dear to you and what is comfortable and going to a different country. Maybe it's something like that. So maybe it's something enormous in that sense, or maybe it's going to a different job that God's calling you to. But it also applies when God calls us to witness to a neighbor or a coworker. It applies when God calls us to forgive someone who's wronged us. Guys, when we outright refuse to listen to God's calling, when we say no to God, that's when we truly stifle the work of the Spirit. Why do I say all this? Because here's the reason. God's Spirit cannot work through unwilling participants. Amen? God's Spirit cannot work through unwilling participants. As we've discussed before, There is no plan B to reach the world. God has chosen us to reach the world for Him. And this world is difficult to reach. I get that. It's not the way that it used to be when I was a little boy. I wish we could go back to those times. And perhaps when you were a kid, you wish you could go back to those times. But we live in this day and time. And as difficult as it is, we're here and we're alive, and God has left us here for a reason. So He must think that we can get the job done. And so in order to reach this world, there is no plan B. There's no other plan in God's playbook. There's this one plan that's to use us to reach the world. God has chosen us. He has called us out. That's why we are referred to as the ecclesia, the church, those who have been called out. We've been called out by God. And we are His hands and His feet. We are His body. And guys, when we refuse to answer His call and refuse to obey His direction for our lives, His Spirit is unable to work effectively, and it will be stifled. Because He wants to use us. And when we say, no, you're not going to use me, the Holy Spirit is stifled. The work of God is stifled. Because there is no other plan. He wants to use you and me. So perhaps the biggest way that we stifle the Holy Spirit, that we subdue the Holy Spirit, that we put out the flame of the Holy Spirit, especially in our lives, is to say, no, God, I didn't sign up for that. That's not my ministry. That's not my calling. That's not my spiritual gift. We're all called to be the body of Christ. We all have a place. We all have gifts and talents that God has given us. And guess what? All those spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk about that in a later sermon, you know, the spiritual gifts, gifts from the Spirit, they all come from the same God. You know what that means? Is they're all equal in His eyes. There's not one that's greater than the other. Yeah, some gifts may have put you in positions where you're more in the limelight than others, but in God's eyes, that doesn't matter because they're all the same. So how do we stifle the Spirit? We stifle the Spirit by saying no to God. Go ahead and go to that next slide there, Jordan. When we look at the illustration of fire, we have to recognize the essential role of the Holy Spirit as heat and fuel and oxygen in our spiritual lives. Just as a fire needs all these elements to burn effectively, we need the Holy Spirit, right, to ignite our passion. We need the Holy Spirit to empower our service. We need the Holy Spirit to sustain our spiritual fire. And so when we stifle the Spirit by ignoring God's calling on our lives, He's not going to be able to work through us as powerfully as He wants to in our world today. So when Paul says, don't stifle the Spirit, let's make sure not to do it. Let's say yes to God. Or even, yes, Lord, but I need more clarification. I think that would be okay as well. Or would You give me wisdom? Or yes, Lord, I say yes to You, but, you know, You got to make sure You empower me. That's just being honest. That's just being honest. And we might as well go ahead and be honest with the Lord because He already knows our heart anyway. Amen. So just, but don't say no to Him. Don't say no to Him. That's when His Spirit is stifled. And He can't work through people who say no. So be open to what God wants you to do. The way that we do that is by listening to His Spirit, listening to His voice, and putting our faith and trust in Him. And maybe today you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. This is something that we do each and every week. Go ahead and go to that next slide there. I would be remiss not to share the gospel with you. And it's important because it's the most important thing that we would do here at church. And you can listen to a sermon and say, that's all well and good, but if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're missing out on the best part. And if you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus today, here's what you need to do. And I just made it very simple. Number one, admit you're a sinner. That admission is for your own benefit. God already knows you're a sinner. You're not pulling one over on him. You're not enlightening him to something that's a new revelation for him. He already knows. It's for your own benefit. So admit to God you're a sinner, but more than that, ask for forgiveness and turn away. It's great to seek forgiveness, but what are you going to do about it? You're going to keep doing that over and over and over again, or are you going to go the other way? That's what repentance is. And so ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. And then you have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. That means he's your Savior because he's forgiven you of your sins, but he's also your Lord, which means now he's going to rule your life and be your boss. Not that you're not going to make mistakes or get it wrong sometimes or be crabby or something like that. Yeah, we're all still going to make mistakes. But overall, you're going to say, Jesus, you have my life. I'm going to do it your way now. I'm going to follow what your word says. When my life doesn't match up and your Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, I'm going to go to the place where I need to be spiritually. That's what it means to make Jesus your Lord. And that's part of it. That's part of it. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross. Die to self, take up your cross, and follow me. That means we lay our agenda aside and do what God says from here on out. Maybe today you need to make that decision for the very first time. Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps you need to make that decision today. You know, in just a minute as we stand and sing this song, you can say a simple prayer of faith right there at your seat, not even having to come talk to me, just you and the Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to put my faith and trust in you. I ask you for my forgiveness. I'm going to try to do my best to walk away from this sin. I believe in what you've done for me. I commit my life to you today. Just a simple prayer of faith. And God's Spirit will come live inside of you. He will begin to transform your life. You'll become somebody different. And he'll be able to use you for his glory and honor. It's the best decision you can make today. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me. I promise you, I'm out of the contagious stage. So if you want to come talk to me and pray with me, I promise you it will be okay. If it wasn't, I wouldn't invite you up here. But if you need to come talk to me, I would love to pray with you or encourage you in any way that you need. Or we can meet up sometime after. But let us know. The main thing is, guys, if you make a decision, fill out a Connect card. There's cards in front of you. You can go online, connect with us that way. That way we know what's going on and we can get you the help you need and get you to your next point in your life spiritually, okay? All right, let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for the words that you've spoken through us. And Lord, I know that as your Holy Spirit is beginning to work on the hearts of your people, that we need to be obedient to that, whatever you're calling us to do right now. And I pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts. I pray that we would be people that would say yes to you and not no. Because, Lord, when we say no, we stifle your spirit and you're not able to work through us effectively. Because we know that you've chosen us to reach this world. Father, you said to us that our message was be reconciled unto God. That is our message. And, Lord, when we refuse to share that message with others, your spirit can't work in the hearts of others. Because you've chosen to use us. So Father, we say yes to you today because we don't want to stifle the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We say yes to you today and we say to you, have your way in us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus and we pray together. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.